While contagions can be a bad thing, sometimes contagions are a good thing. And what we're going to be doing, we're moving into, in the next couple of weeks, talking about the five habits of the early church. And one of the things we want to see is that Christianity was one of those things, a contagion that was unbelievably powerful and was unbelievably a great thing. When you explore the beginnings of the church, it's amazing to see how the church literally spread like wildfire through the entire Roman Empire. It just seemed that everywhere the church went and everywhere that something happened in the church, it just expanded and grew in number. Let me give you just a couple verse references. In Acts 12, Acts lists out the history of the early Testament, New Testament church. Acts 12:24, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Acts 13:49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Acts 19:20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. I think that's interesting. The church grew in its influence in society. Now, just to give you a little visual context as to how this early church expanded, I ran across this powerful video that literally depicts the church's expansion throughout history from its beginnings after the ascension of Jesus Christ to modern day. So as we watch this video, watch up in the right-hand corner, there's a date stamp, and just watch what happens to Christianity and how it literally explodes throughout the entire world. Amazing how Christianity became this unbelievable contagion that literally just went everywhere that mankind has gone. What was it that caused the church to be so contagious? Historians tell us that Jesus had perfectly set the church up for success before leaving the earth. He instructed that all of his followers were to go forth into the world, teaching everybody his lifestyle that he lived before us. And then all the Christians, so in a way we're called to be evangelists, but there's a lot of Christians that I know that don't feel really like evangelists. So do we still need to do evangelism? Are we still part of that contagion that needs to be happening in our world? Well, the answer to that is both yes and no. We have to understand that God specifically gifts some individuals for the ability or with the ability of evangelism. And yet Paul in his writings to the Colossians agrees that specific gifting of evangelism is true, but all of us are called to be evangelistic in our lifestyle. In other words, just to make that a little more understandable, we need to be people who care enough about our neighbors that we want them to know Jesus Christ as well. Because we understand following Jesus makes life better. It doesn't mean that life's going to be perfect and that everything is going to be hunky-dory, you know, and there's a beautiful reality for these little babies this morning, but there's also a sad reality, and we all have experienced it. Life comes with good and bad, and some days are wonderful and some days aren't so wonderful. But here's the reality. When I serve Jesus Christ, even the bad days become more manageable. Even the worst days, I can still walk through. And so God gives us the ability to have the best life possible as we begin living life on His terms. And evangelism simply means that I have a desire and a heartbeat to see people around me come to know Jesus as I do. That's what we're talking about in our challenge this morning in the dedication of these infants, is the evangelistic thought that I want my child to grow up knowing God. Here's what Paul said. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mysteries of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may have an answer for anyone and everyone. So there's a two-pronged approach that Paul's talking about here, and it appears all throughout the early Testament. In this passage, we find that Paul believes that the believers, the followers of Christ, should pray like crazy for those who have the gifting of evangelism. Sort of that upfront type of thing, that proclamation of the gospel. But he also believes that there's a second pronged approach, the second side of this, that we as believers need to live such strange lives that it raises questions with those who don't know Jesus Christ. It was this very kind of living that caused the church to be contagious. Peter agrees with Paul's concepts. He stated in his second book, "Always be prepared to give an account to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." This approach served the church well for many, many years, and it literally spread Christianity all over the Roman Empire. In fact, it spread the church so much into the Roman Empire that the Romans became fearful of the church. And it's interesting to read some of their historians and some of their writers. They believe that Christianity was infiltrating all parts of Roman society. And this is fascinating. They called Christians atheists. You see, in our American culture, we believe an atheist is someone who does not believe in our God. But for the Romans, these Christians did not believe in the Roman God. And so they looked at the Christians as pagan atheists. And they were fearful of these Christian atheists. So much so that they took strides to try and squelch Christianity. To them, Christianity was a pagan religion, and yet their lifestyle was unbelievably contagious. They cared for the poor. They fed the hungry. In the brutality of life under Roman rule, they were the most stunningly different people that anyone had ever seen. Indeed, their influence was so surprising that the 4th century emperor Julian wrote about these Christians. Listen to what he said. "We must pay special attention to this point, and by this means effect a cure," speaking about curing Christianity. "For when it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the pagan priest, the Roman priest, then I think that the impious Galileans observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. And they have gained ascendancy in the worst of their deeds through the credit they win for such practices. For just as those who entice children with a cake and by throwing it to them 2 or 3 times induce them to follow them, and then when they are far away from their friends cast them on board ships and sell them as slaves, by the same method I say the Galileans also begin with their so-called love feasts or hospitality or service of tables. For they have many ways of carrying it out and hence call it by many names. And the result is that they have led very many into atheism." This is Julian writing of the church. Julian was concerned that Christians' acts of hospitality and philanthropy were winning way too many people in his kingdom, and that he as a leader and the other leaders were going to lose control of their Roman society. He felt so strongly about this that he made an edict to his priests. And here's what this edict said. "Why do we not observe that it is their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism? I believe we ought really and truly to practice every one of these virtues. For it is disgraceful that the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us." You know what's fascinating? It didn't work. For Julian, he tried to force his priests and his Roman officials and leaders into being philanthropists and caring for other people. And you know what? It didn't work. They still wouldn't care for their neighbor and wouldn't care for anybody but themselves. Nothing would be more questionable in the first century than a slave who loved his master and a master who treated his slave properly. Nothing would be more unusual than a self-controlled young man or a woman who didn't engage in slander. The method of living questionable lives amongst their neighbors caused Christianity to flourish in an otherwise very devastating culture. And you know what? These things that they did is still worth us investigating today. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at 5 habits of the early church. What was it that this church did that made them such a threat to the Roman Empire? What was it about them that made it spread from neighbor to neighbor, from household to household, town to town, community to community, and literally, as we saw on that map, around the world? What was it about these people that made them literally turn the world upside down? There are five simple things that became part of their everyday living, and those five simple habits are what we're going to look at. Here they are. I'm going to give them to you up front. If you understand every one of these perfectly, then you don't need to come back for the next five. I'd encourage you to come back because we're going to have some fun with these, but they're simply, it's called the Bell's system, B-E-L-L, and here it is, N-S, B-E-L-L-S, and so bless is the first one. We should be people who bless other people. So why not intentionally bless three people this week, one of which isn't sitting here this morning in your church? Bless two people in the church. You get to pick two people here and somebody not here. Here's another thing. How many of you like to eat? How many of you are a little fatter now than you were when you got here this morning? How many Daniel Plan people stuck to the Daniel Plan this morning? Who brought that French toast? Because that wasn't fair. Here's another idea. This is something the early church did. They ate with people. They didn't just go hover and hide in their little churches. They actually ate. We all eat. So why not intentionally eat with two people this week, maybe from the church, and maybe one person that's not here, one person that's not in the church. Now, here's the reality. Most of you do this every day. Why not just be a little more intentional about it? Because most of you have lunch at your work, or you eat somewhere with somebody else, or you're eating lunch or eating with your family. So the early church, they ate. It was part of the church. Aren't you so glad, guys, that you're part of a church? Because we like to eat. It's part of church. And I'm telling you, to be part of the church, you need to eat. Thank you, Eric. I think that's awesome. All right. Number three, listen. They spent intentional periods of listening to God and for the Spirit's voice. So why not spend one period each week where we just set aside all the distractions and all the noise just to be quiet before God and listen? They also intentionally spent time learning. So spend one period each week learning about God. That may be coming to worship. It may be getting involved in a small group. It may be in a study you're doing all on your own at home. But carving out one time period each week where we just learn about Jesus Christ. And then sent, the last of the bells, sent. I will journal throughout the week of how God wants to use me to affect His kingdom through Jesus Christ. Now each of these habits released within the believer a certain attitude or a certain change of heart. Think about this a little bit. If you bless three people every week, you're going to become a generous person. And do you find a generous person better to be around or a stingy person better to be around? See how the church became contagious? If I bless people, if I'm intentionally blessing others, I'll become a generous person. If you eat with other people, not only will you develop a rounder figure, but you'll also gain a bigger grasp of hospitality. You'll be more open to being with people and enjoying food with others. If you foster the habit of listening to the Spirit's voice, you're going to become ever-increasing Spirit-led. You're going to be listening to what the Spirit tells you and following what He's leading you to. If you are learning about Jesus Christ, you're going to become more Christ-like. If you start to understand who He was and what He did, and that's what we want to teach the children. We want to teach them about Jesus Christ so they can become like Jesus Christ. And if you're journaling all the ways that God's sending you in the world and using you, if you're writing down your blessings and your gratitudes, and you're just taking notes of those things, you're going to become more of a missionary and more aware of the work God wants to do in your life. So each habit shapes a spiritual value. Bless is generous. Eat, hospitality. Listen, Spirit-led. Learn, Christ-like. Sent, become more missional. You know, everyone wants to be a part of something bigger than themselves. Might be why we don't like the Browns as much. But we all want to be part of a winning team, don't we? We want to be a part of a group that's accomplishing something and taking on something bigger than themselves. And part of what makes the church so exciting to be a part of is that here we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We're bigger than any of us can be on our own. And when the church begins to march into the community and begins to affect the eternal lives of other people that it touches, it creates a contagious environment that begins to spread like wildfire. And so I would like to invite you back over the next couple weeks as we explore what was it about this church? What were the things they were doing, these simple things that they were doing? How were they doing them? and how was it changing the face of the Roman Empire? If we take seriously these five simple things, we as a church will begin to change our community and change the lives of the people right around us, because I am convinced the church is not about us, it is about the world. And we need to be people who are touching the world for Jesus Christ. By the way, I'm using a book. Somebody was very gracious and blessed us with about 10, 15 copies of these. If you'd like a book to follow along, take notes in, you're welcome to. Just first come, first serve. Here they are, so you can follow along with those. At the heart of the church community, the heart of this group of people who were like-minded under the banner of Jesus Christ, they pulled together a collection of interesting people that you would not find anywhere else in society. In the church, you had slaves eating with wealthy landowners. You had the poor hanging out with the rich. You had different cultures all the way from Egypt up into Central Europe and even reaching over into what we now know as Russia in that area. You had all of these different races, all of these different cultures coming together inside the church. Sort of interesting, because this weird eclectic mix of people you could not find on a local PTO in the Roman Empire. You wouldn't be able to find this kind of a mix in a social club. You wouldn't find this mix in government or even in your workplace, in the factory or even on the farm. It just didn't exist. Only in the church could you find such a crazy assortment of unlike people coming together in one. Only in the church did that happen. And not only did they come together, but this weird group of people from all strata of life and all sorts of different cultures, when they came together, they seemed to like each other and they seemed to be in love. At the heart of this early church, there were very few rituals. The Catholic Church has a whole bunch of rituals, but the early church didn't have very many rituals. One of those rituals was a sacrament that was called communion. Jesus instructed his followers that they were to take communion often to remember him. And he gave instructions of this rite at what was called the Last Supper. And then he passed this rite of the wine and the bread, passed it on to the disciples, and he wanted them to do this rite as a remembrance of all that he was, of all that he stood for, and a remembrance of this unbelievable gift of him that God had given to humanity. Now, we are still waiting for Christ's return, and we're still participating in this rite yet today. But this morning, I want to invite you to the communion table, but I want you to think about this a little bit. I want to put this in the context of something a little bigger than what we normally think of. This practice, very much in the same way that we're doing it this morning, has been done for 2,000 years since Jesus Christ left the earth. Think about that for just a moment. This, for 2,000 years. And over those 2,000 years, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of followers of Jesus Christ have done this exact same thing time and time again. Think about the power of that. Do you see that map earlier? And how Christianity went everywhere around the earth? Thousands of people all over the earth have done this very same thing. All cultures, black folk, Hispanic, Orient, white, Native American, Canadian, is that a culture? All have participated in this together. This rite has been done on every continent, every state, just about now, every town, across the world. And unbelievably, right now this morning, probably at about the same time, thousands and thousands of other people are doing this very thing. Catholics, Lutherans, Baptists, Methodists, Nazarenes, doing the same very rite. And so this morning, I want to invite you to the global community and table of Jesus Christ. This is not some little ritual and some little rite that we do in our little church, but this rite connects us to the church universal. It connects us to thousands and thousands of other Christians, past, present, and to the future. And with that thought in mind, that's probably why Paul was so clear on his instructions about communion. He wrote to the Corinthian church, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. So everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." So I want to invite you to this table, but as you come to this table, I really want you to think about and understand what it is that you're coming to. You're coming together with the entire body of Jesus Christ universal. Not just with this little group of LifeSpring people, but with thousands and thousands of others. And so Paul says, I tell you what, before you do this, make sure your heart is right first with God. But not only that, because this represents the body universal of Jesus Christ, you better make sure your heart is right with other people and with fellow believers. The scriptures tell us that if this can't be right, if I'm in a bad relationship with other people, I'm not going to be able to be in a good relationship with God. And likewise, the scriptures reveal to us that if I'm not in a good relationship with God, it's going to be a hard time trying to be in good relationship with other people, because God opens up that door. So I want to take just a moment this morning before we delve into communion and give you a chance just to talk to God. We live very busy lives. Even when it's quiet, we got the radio going and the TV on. And so I want to give you just a moment in the quietness of this place this morning to talk to God and to consider, where are you at with other people? Are you in a good place with them? And can you come this morning with clear conscience to his communion table? Let me pray, and then I'll give you a moment of silence. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible gift, this incredible rite that draws the entire church together. That it is this ritual that binds us with all of our brothers and sisters from all denominations around the world. And so this morning, we want to come with right hearts to your communion table as we remember your blood that was shed for us and your body that was given to us. So in these few quiet moments, God, listen to our hearts. Reveal your spirit to our minds. And help us to come with clear conscience to your table. Amen.